Turning in our Bible again to the book of Acts, chapter 5, I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 16. They were healed, every one. You see that in the last part of verse 16? And they were healed, every one. There came also a multitude out of cities. How many we don't know? Probably thousands. Round about Jerusalem, the word got out that some folks were healed and some folks were saved by the grace of God. They bringing the sick folk to those to where healing was found, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Well, most of them were. It says here they were healed, every one. That ought to encourage every sinner to seek mercy where it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never read one time in Scripture where the Lord turned away a mercy beggar. Every mercy beggar that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He had mercy on every one of them. I want to seek mercy where it's found. Now, some of you remember from our study in the book of Luke, we read in another place, and another time, the Lord Jesus Christ healing many sick folks that were brought to Him. And it says in that scripture, Luke 9:11, and it says He healed every one of them that had need of healing. Do you have a need? Where can that need be met? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord called Zacchaeus, who was a notable sinner, and the Lord went home with him. And many of the Pharisees began to complain and said to the disciples, "Why does your master hang out with such low folks, publicans and sinners?" And the Lord overheard that conversation. You know what He said? "Those who are whole need not a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Are you a sinner? Are you guilty? Are you in need of mercy? Well, I've got good news. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners." Folks just like you, just like me. He came to save sinners. And Paul added, he said, I'm the chief one. You see, salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. With His stripes He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and with His stripes we are healed. God made Him to be sin for us on Calvary's tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 4? "Blessed is that man to whom the Lord would impute righteousness without works." That is good news, is it not? How much works would you have to do to make yourself righteous before God? You would have to have an infinite amount, but the problem is everything I do is tainted with sin. The best I have, God said, is vanity. The best I can bring, He says, is filthy rags. Away with it. Do you need healing? The Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Are you in need of mercy? Yes, I am. I'm a guilty sinner. There is mercy for the miserable. There is grace for those who are guilty. There is salvation for those who are real sinners. If I can find a bona fide, genuine, real, ungodly, vile, wretched sinner, I've got good news. Christ died for sinners. Are you in need? Look to Him. He's able to meet our every need according to His riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having given that introduction, it ought to encourage every one of us to sit up and clean out our ears and listen. Everyone that came to the Lord Jesus Christ was healed. Now, you remember in our story here in the early church in Jerusalem, how that they were so blessed to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to them. We've seen that all the way through our study. Many of them that were granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were blessed to believe the gospel, as it says in verse 14, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and believers were added, more added to the Lord, multitudes of them. Now, we've seen on one occasion when Peter preached one sermon, the Lord added 3,000. And then he preached another message, and the Lord added 5,000. And here, after the gospel had been preached for many more days, the Lord added multitude, both men and women, people of all classes, Jew, Gentile, people young and old, people educated, uneducated, people who were sick, people who were healthy. The Lord added a multitude of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read in our story in Acts chapter 5, the sad and tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who said they believed God, yet lied unto God, the Holy Spirit, and both were quickly judged by the Lord, and he brought death to their house. The Lord killed both Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, the scripture said, I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, our message last week was on the dangers of keeping back and lying unto God, and the dangers of hypocrisy and the dangers of apostasy. True faith is a total sellout to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the problem of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to keep back instead of committing everything to Christ in salvation. They wanted to keep back. True faith is a total sellout to the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith is a total and complete surrender and a total commitment and submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ as all of our salvation. We sang a moment ago, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Whoever wrote that song must have been reading 2 Timothy 1:12. What part of salvation have we committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ? We've committed everything to him, not a part of it. We've committed all of our salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's performed all things for us. You mean there's nothing for me to do in the way of accomplishing salvation? Nothing. Our Lord said, it's done, it's finished. Now he says, you come to me, you look to me, and you rest in me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. He said, come unto me. True faith readily and willingly says, my salvation's of the Lord. It's God who saved me and called me with a holy calling, not according to my work, but according to God's own purpose and grace, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's that same chapter, 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, in our message today, I want us to look carefully at what happened after the Lord killed Ananias and Sapphira. What effect did it have upon the local assembly? Now, I'm sure when many heard, as it says there in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, can't you just imagine when the word got out that these two church members, the Lord had killed both of them? Don't you think that the people in the community, I'm not talking about the believers there, believers submitted to the will of the Lord, by talking about those on the outside, don't you think that some of them said, man, that's not right. Man, that's not fair. They brought, you know, they sold their property and they brought most of it unto the Lord, but they held back a part. Certainly that's fair. Certainly that would be unfair for the Lord to kill both of them. You see, whatever the Lord does is right. And true faith bows and submits unto the Lord. So, what happened in the early church? Great fear came upon all the church. They did not quit. They were not discouraged. They feared the Lord in reverence. And you know what that means? They continued to worship the Lord in faith. Great fear came upon all the church. Great fear. You mean, preacher, we're to fear the Lord? I hope you do. Holy and reverent is His name. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 110, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. Hold your place there and turn to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. What is the comfort of the Holy Ghost? What is He comforted, the Holy Ghost comfort us with? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place a sinner will truly worship in reverence and godly fear is at the throne of an absolute sovereign God. I remember the story of Abraham. You remember taking Isaac up on the mountain? God told him, sacrifice your son. And when Abraham bound him, put him on that altar and took that knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into the neck of his son, God stopped his hand. Remember what He said? Now I know you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your only son. He feared the Lord because he believed the Lord. You cannot separate the two. Not at all. This same Jesus whom you had crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. Those who believe the gospel reverence His holy name, and that's how we worship at the throne of His holy throne. We come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Our Lord is sovereign over all things, who can do with us what He will, when He will, to accomplish His own eternal purpose. Faith submits and bows unto that. We don't ask a question. We don't question His good purpose. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. True faith then bows and submits to His absolute lordship. Whatever God does is right. Whatever He does with me, my children, my family, my job, my health, whatever He does, it's right. True faith submits to the will of the Lord. Great fear came upon all the church. They continued in worship. The second thing I see is this. Look at verse 12. They continued in harmony. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord. You see that? One accord. They were all in agreement. They were all in harmony in Solomon's porch. Now, we've seen that Solomon's porch before. Turn back to Acts chapter 3, verse 11. That Solomon's porch is that porch that was on that temple that was constructed there in Jerusalem that eventually God destroyed some years later. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. Now, it reminded me of another place where that's given in Scripture. Remember where that's at? Turn to John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ one day was walking in Solomon's porch in what is called Solomon's temple. It's the Lord's temple. But John chapter 10, look at verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. It was winter. And the Lord Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Lord answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, watch this carefully. You believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, verse 29. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one. What did the Jews think about that? They took up stones again to stone him. When he declared his deity, when he declared that he will have mercy on whom he will, he said, You believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. So back to the text. They were all with one accord. The sheep of Christ all continued in harmony and peace because they all believed and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their salvation was all of the Lord, all of grace, all of faith, all in Him. Being many members, they were one body in Christ. The Scriptures teach us two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And when they do agree, that is believers, when they do agree and brought to harmony and peace in the gospel of Christ, there is an inseparable harmony and fellowship around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to Peter one day, Peter, will you also go away? And he said, Lord, to whom shall I go? We believe and we're sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now back to the text. Acts chapter 5. What happened to the church? They continued to worship the Lord. They continued in one accord, in harmony, resting in Christ and preaching the gospel. And then verse 13, and the rest, they dared not join themselves to the church, to them, but the people magnified them. Now, because of the righteous judgment of God that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira, no one else presumed to make themselves disciples of Christ, lest fearing God would also strike them dead as well. There was a holy reverence. But it says the people, you see the last part of verse 13, but the people, who are the people here? Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. The people magnified the Lord, magnified them, that is the gospel and the Lord that they preached, the people. Turn over to chapter 19. Who are these people? Well, they're God's elect, chosen of God. In Acts chapter, we're going to see this several times in our study, in Acts 19, verse 9. When divers were hardened, let's back up one verse. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading, concerning the kingdom of God. But were divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the people of the way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, there's another reference here in that same chapter, Acts 19, 23. They're called the people of the way. In the same chapter, Acts 19, verse 23. And the same time about, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. And then there's another reference. If you look over to Acts 24, who are these people? The people of that way, the way of salvation in Christ. In Acts 24, Paul makes this confession in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophet, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust, the people of the way. Those who were blessed to believe the gospel honor God by believing the word and the message of the apostles. What did they preach? Remember what Paul said? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. These people believed the gospel and honored God by believing the word, being fully persuaded that all that God has spoken is absolutely true and he's able to bring it to pass. They heard the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God that effectually works in those that believe. The same message of salvation that is of the Lord unites the sheep, but also divides the sheep from the goats. The gospel, the same message, is foolishness to some. To others, it's made the power of God unto salvation. My friend Marvin Stoniker had this in his bulletin. About the time I was working on this point, I opened up his email and read this. When the gospel is proclaimed, the message that set forth the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, it will have one of two effects. Some, being left to their own wicked heart and unbelief, will walk away and hear it no more. But others, because the effectual work of God the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in regenerating grace, they will love and embrace that gospel because they've been given a new heart and made willing to believe the gospel. For thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power. The apostle writes this. To some, the message is the savor of death unto death. To others, it's the message of life unto life. Now, verse 14, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Now, I don't normally use the phrase in reference to people who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't usually refer to people as Christians. I refer to people who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. And the reason I do that is because the term in our day has so many different meanings to so many different people. God's people are believers. What do they believe? We read it just a moment ago. Believing all things that are written in the Word of God. Believers were more added to the Lord. Now, who does the adding? Turn over a couple pages. Who does the adding? Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. The promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The last part of verse 39 of Acts 2. The Lord adds daily to his church such as should be saved. We don't add. That's the Lord's business. But of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How'd you get in Christ? He did it. He put me in Christ. And he did so before the foundation of the world. Believers were more added to the Lord's family. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Acts 4, 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. What did they do? They heard the word and they did what? They believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. That is God's order. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, how many more? We don't know, but the Lord knows. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this foundation, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord today is still adding to his church, the Lord Jesus Christ, such as should be saved. Now, who are these people who were added to the church? They're called here believers. Believers. Now, how does a sinner believe the gospel? If you're a believer, believing all things written in the Word of God, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all of your salvation, how did you believe? Well, the book says this: we believe according to the working of His mighty power. We know that faith is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. How do we believe? With the heart man believeth unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing the gospel is a miracle of God's grace. How did they believe? With the heart. God made them new creatures in Christ. We believe because we've been born of God. A man doesn't believe to be born. He believes because he's been gotten by God the Holy Spirit. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, why do they believe? Why did these folks believe? They believe because they had no choice. You say, I make a choice to believe. No, you don't. You believe because you have no choice. I can show you that. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Preacher, you that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it does. You see, believers believe because they're made willing in the day of God's power. When the Gentiles, in Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How did they believe? By God-given faith. Why does any sinner believe the gospel? It's not because I decided to turn over a leaf. It's not because I walked an aisle and made a decision. It's not because I've repented and prayed through. It's not because of anything, any of these things I've done. It's God who has given us life in Christ. They believe according to the working of His mighty power, as many as were ordained to eternal life. To you who believe, He is precious. Now, the question is this: how do they believe? Well, the work of God. Why do they believe? God given life in Christ. Now, watch this. Who do they believe? Who do believers believe? They don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in the church. They don't believe in their denomination or their organization. Who do believers believe? Abraham believed God. We read that a moment ago. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul writes, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We could repeat that many times. What do they believe? Well, they believe all things written in the Word of God. When they read in the Word of God that God elected a people unto salvation, the believer says, that's what I read. I believe what God says. We read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ specifically laid down His life for the sheep, that He particularly redeemed the sheep. Believers receive the Word of truth and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they believe? They believe God. They believe all things written in the Word of God. Now listen to this carefully. What you believe, now you write this down somewhere. What you believe is determined by who you believe. Now you think about that a minute. What you believe is determined by who you believe. If you believe a true and living sovereign God, you believe that salvation is of the Lord. Now, someone might say, well, is it really a big deal? Is it really that important? Well, listen to this scripture. Our Lord said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. That's pretty serious, is it not? If you believe not that I am, and it's the same one who speaks in that burning bush I am that I am, the eternal, everlasting Jehovah God Almighty. Our Lord said, I am the bread of life. His people look to Christ as the bread of salvation. The Lord said, I am that I am. I am the light of the world. He commands the light to shine in our hearts. The Lord said, I am the door. Only by me does any man enter in to salvation. The Lord said in John 11, these are all in the book of John. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He is. I just don't believe in we do believe in a general resurrection, but we believe Christ is our resurrection. You see that? In Him we're raised up. In Him we live. In Him we move. And the Lord said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by and through me. Now listen carefully back to the text. Look back at the text here. Verse 15 and 16. Many of them believed, and multitudes were added to the Lord, both men and women. May God give us grace to believe the gospel. Inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also multitudes out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now let's go back to verse 15 a minute. Many heard what had happened to the many sick people, and they brought everybody. They came to the area where Peter and John and the apostles were ministering, and they thought if we could just get close to Peter, just so close to him that we might see his shadow, that somehow that would heal us. Shadows don't heal. Christ heals. You see how superstitious people are? It was not the shadow of Peter that healed anybody, but rather the power of God. Now, I read this by John Gill. And John Gill lived and preached back in the 1700s. But I didn't know this, but I read this, and this is what he said. The Catholic Church believes that the Pope is Peter's shadow. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The Catholic Church believes from this verse that the Pope is Peter's shadow. People are just as superstitious today, aren't they? You know, a shadow, you can go to a doctor and you can lay down in the doctor's shadow. You can lay there all day. It's not going to do you a bit of good. But if that doctor who is substance reaches down in that problem and operates on you, oh, that's real. Shadow's not going to help you. You know, people are just as superstitious today. How many times have you seen some fool on TV saying, I got this little piece of cloth. It's a prayer cloth. We've prayed over it. And if you send us a special offering, we'll mail that to you. And you just rub that on the sore spot. Oh, and you'll be healed. He's a liar. The truth's not in him. But we're just as superstitious, aren't we not? Religious prayer cloths where they have that little vial of water. They say this is from the River Jordan, where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. We're going to send this special bottle of water to you. And next time you get sick, you just anoint your head with it and everything will be okay. Make sure you send an offering. But you know, it costs us to send these things out. Okay. You see how religious superstition overcomes people. I worked with a man for years. And I'd often try to be a testimony of the gospel of the grace of God when I worked with different people on the job. And this one old man that I worked with, his name was Jake. And he was a nice old guy, but I was telling him about the gospel and God's grace and different things. And he pulled out his keys. And he said, "Let me show you here, preacher. Let me show you here what I got." He said, "I've got here a cross. And I just rub that cross when I get in trouble." And on the other end of that thing, he said, "Look here, I've got a rabbit's foot. And if that cross don't work, I'll just rub that rabbit's foot." I said, "Jake, come on. Throw that stuff in the garbage." "Oh, no, no, no. We're just as bad today. A shadow doesn't heal anyone. Substance heals. Christ is the substance and our only sacrifice that completely heals." I thought of this word shadow. And you know what I thought of? The law having a shadow of good things to come. But the law, that shadow, never put away one sin of one sinner. It's what that shadow points to. That shadow of the law points us to the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have salvation. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, the last part of verse 16. "Many of the multitude," all the multitude who came to the Lord Jesus Christ with unclean spirits, every one of them was healed. Like the leper of old. He came to the Lord and worshiped Him, being covered up with leprosy. You remember what he said? "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And the Lord said, "I will. Be thou clean." We come to Christ as poor, needy sinners, and He makes us whole. May God give us grace to believe the gospel. How do I know if I believe the gospel? I want to know. How do I know? How do you know if you believe the gospel? Well, here's I think, the key. To you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, He's precious. He's everything. Saving faith looks to Him, looking to Him, coming to Him, and believing Him. David said, "I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God." I am poor and needy. He's my help. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. So, shadows? No. Substance? Christ? Yes. All in.